Well, suppose you get a card to attend a party and it says by invitation only. What are you going to think about that? Will anyone attend who chooses to? Are there going to be just random guests selected at the door? Or when you arrive, are you going to be refused? Does a party not really exist even though you were invited? I don't think you're going to think any of that. The party's real. Only those who are invited are allowed to attend. All others are not attending because they're not invited, but you are invited, and that it makes you special. And the person who honored you with that invitation thought enough about you, or thought about you enough, we could look at it both ways, to invite you, and they went through the time and the trouble and the expense to consider you as their guest. I think that's a big deal, don't you? And so it is with the gospel, the invitation of the gospel. God is throwing a great feast. He's sending out special and personal invitations to many people. And no one is allowed to participate who is not invited to this feast. And no one can force himself into the feast or impose his will upon God or demand of him without an invitation. And everyone who is invited through Jesus Christ because he himself has said, no one comes to me except through the Father, John 14, verse 6. And everyone who is invited is not automatically going to enjoy the feast just because they're invited. They have to do something. They have to show up. You have to respond to that invitation as well. Well, as you see on the screen here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us. That word call can also be translated invited. He has invited us with a holy calling or a holy invitation, not according to our works. In other words, not because we're such special people, because we're not. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Obviously, the us here is not referring to specific people, but referring to those who are in the body of Christ. Whenever Paul talks in this way, the context is always dealing with a collective sense, not an individual sense. And what a blessing it is to be invited by God into his home. And whether we who are otherwise not deserving and not worthy, but what a wretched mistake, what a horrible, wretched end for those who refuse to heed the invitation or the terms of it. But you have to understand that responding to this invitation to come to the feast is not simply come to church and you sit in a pew and read your Bible or hear a sermon, but rather to give your heart and life to the Lord. That's really what we're talking about tonight. You know, there's sometimes, I think we have a hesitation in admitting that the Church of Christ, I don't mean any congregation, we're talking about the body of Christ, a spiritual, universal body of the saved, really is a special and private group. It is by invitation only. If you think about it, it makes sense, right? Because no one can come to God except through Jesus, and no one can come then who is not invited by Jesus. So when someone says, is the Church of Christ the only church that's going to be saved? We tend to be saying, well yes, but we're quick to clarify, but understand that anyone can become part of that church. Well, in one sense, it's true if they're all invited. In another sense, it's not true if indeed they're not invited. What I'm getting at here is not that we are invited above and beyond other people. What I'm getting at here is the authority, if you will, or in the position of the one who does the inviting. That's really what we're focusing on. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, and you'll see, I think at least, what I'm talking about. Because Paul in this passage says that we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, he's talking to the Thessalonians, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about that group as a collective group. He's not saying that, you know, that you individually were called before him, but that you have been chosen to participate in this grand scheme that God has put together from long ago. The Church of Christ, Jesus' church, is a chosen group which has been called and invited by way of the Spirit, by way of the gospel. And so if you think about that, sometimes we might say to someone, well, I want you to come to my church. And really what we mean by that, I hope, is you can come to my assembly. You can't invite them into the body of Christ, right? You can't say, I want you to come to my spiritual sanctuary of believers that only people can come into that are invited by God, because you can't invite someone on your own authority into Christ's church. You don't have that authority. Only God can do that. And another illustration, suppose someone says, you know, you're invited, and as a recipient, you say, I accept. And then you start inviting other people to come who the host did not invite for reasons that he didn't have to tell you. Well, you just don't have authority to do that. When God invites people into his kingdom, he does so based on his authority, not based on anything else. All I'm trying to get at, once again, is that God has authority. It's his invitation. It's not yours. You can point other people to the invitation. In fact, that's what we do. Hopefully, we bring people to the invitation. We say, here's the invitation. But we don't invite them on our own. We don't say, oh, don't worry about what that says. Just come on in to the church and be a part of us, right? So we need to be careful in how we express this terminology, not to be all picky about words and so on, but to be accurate about what it is that we're actually teaching. Those who are invited into the church can become part of the church. And even if God invites everyone in the world in a very general invitation, which I think he has, it doesn't change the terms and conditions of acceptance. That is, that no one can come into God's family without an invitation. Now, there's a very popular teaching out there, you hear me allude to it every once in a while, called Calvinism. And Calvinism teaches that God doesn't invite you so much as just basically tell you that you're going to be saved, whether you like it or not. And there's nothing that you can do about it. And by the way, if he doesn't call you into his sanctuary, into fellowship with him, well, then you're not going to be saved no matter what, no matter how badly you want to be. Because God has already elected those who he's going to save beforehand, and he's already declined those who are the reprobates. Okay? That's why it's called the doctrine of election and reprobation sometimes, or the doctrine of predestination, or the doctrine of Reformed theology. It has a lot of different names, but it all comes down to the same idea, is that God's sovereignty is such that it cannot be questioned or altered in any way. And so God simply says, you're going to be saved and you're not, and that's the way it is. We reject that, not only because it's unbiblical, but because it doesn't even make sense. Because God does invite us, but in inviting us, he always gives us a chance to refuse the invitation. He never compels us. He never demands that we be saved against our will, of all things. Even when Jesus says to people, come, follow me, he doesn't coerce them. What he's really saying in that message there is, it's in your best interest to follow me. Now is the time and the opportunity to make that decision. Follow me. That's what he's saying with all that. And of course, many walked away, even though he said that. Even though he told them that in person, many walked away, and he let them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That Greek word from which the word called comes from is also translated invited. So if we were to read that, God is faithful, through whom you were invited into fellowship. Because it is by invitation only that you are brought into fellowship with God. God invites us into fellowship. That's his part. He lays out the terms and conditions of that invitation, and we either accept it or we reject it. That's our part. We can't change it. We accept it or we reject it. As I said this morning, no one can undermine or circumvent or claim exemption to the calling here. It's not our place. We are guests. We are not in charge. So we can't sit there and change it for ourselves, our loved ones, friends, family, even complete strangers. There's nothing that we can do to change it. We either accept it or we do not. Now, here's a silly illustration to drive that point home. Imagine you invite someone over for pie and coffee, okay? And the person says, well, I'll come, but on these conditions. I want tea, not coffee. I want fruitcake, not pie. I want it to come to my house, not yours. And it's not the night or the time that you selected, but I want to have it on a different night and a different time. You would look at that and go, well, that's just ridiculous. The whole thing's called off, right? I mean, that'd just be really ungrateful and rude and offensive. So you just say, forget that. Okay? Well, a person who gives the invitation has the right and the prerogative to stipulate the conditions of the invitation, don't they? You don't have the right as the one being invited to sit back and go, yeah, I like the whole idea, but we're going to modify some things here and change some things around, like all the details, but I'm still, going to accept your invitation. I mean, think about how silly that is. And now think about how silly it is, quite frankly. When people hear God's message and they say, yeah, I like the general idea of salvation, except I'm going to change some things crucial to that invitation, but I'm still going to be invited, right? Doesn't work that way, does it? It will not work that way. And God doesn't have to call us. He doesn't have to invite us. He chooses to do so because it is in our best interest to do so. And that's called love, when you act in someone else's best interest. So he extends his love to us as an act of love by which he calls us. And then 2 Peter goes on and says, his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of one who invited or called us by his own glory and excellence. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement there, that we're called by the glory and excellence of God. It's not a small or trivial thing to be called by the creator of the universe to have fellowship with him, when in fact you and I don't deserve it one bit. We ought to appreciate that and respect that. But such a wonderful invitation is not merely to attend as to be simply present at a function, but to conform to the one who called us, to conform to the one who invited us in the first place. And so that demands some commitment on our part, doesn't it? In other words, it demands something from us to be recipients of that invitation in the proper way, to act rightly in response to that. Like Ephesians 4:1, Paul tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Well, that means I need to conform to him. There's something I have to do. I can't just say, yeah, I like that invitation, I'm saved, you know, like so many people do. Ah, I'm saved. And yet they don't change. And there's nothing really changed about them in their lives from that point on. They just, now they're saved. Before they were lost, now they're saved, but nothing else has happened. Well, that's just not what it teaches there. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, but rather in sanctification. Well, that means that your life has to be sanctified, which also means another word for that sanctification can be holiness. He's called you in holiness in order for you to be holy. Well, that should demand something of you, shouldn't it? I mean, it should demand that you be holy. Well, that's exactly where we're going with this. Look at 1 Peter, and we'll be in Peter for a couple of verses here. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. Well, actually, I have it up here. Never mind. Okay, we'll read it here. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, just think about that. That God is holy, and we need to be holy people in order to have fellowship with him, which means, in essence, in order to respond rightly to the invitation. This is not a divine suggestion. This is a requirement of those who are called, and God has every right to expect that of us, every right to demand that of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, you have been called for this purpose, in other words, to suffer for it is right, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow. Well, that's something else for you and I to do. We need to be able to suffer, be able, willing to suffer for what is right, not just in theory either, not just like, well, if I ever have to suffer, I guess I will. But you have to be prepared to suffer at a moment's notice, no matter what. That has to be your predetermined attitude. We are called and invited to follow Christ's example, and that's not easy, and it's not painless, but it is necessary. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Why? You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You were invited into fellowship for the purpose of inheriting a blessing, but that demands something of us. We can't act like the world acts. We can't retaliate like the world retaliates. We can't hate like the world hates. We can't even love like the world loves. And we can't live like the world lives. So when we're called into fellowship, that has to change us. That has to transform us. Not the calling itself, but what the calling leads to, or what the calling makes us become as a result of accepting that invitation. But not everyone who is invited into fellowship with God accepts that, or even treats that with importance or respect. And that includes some Christians who may be respected at one time, but then it kind of fell off the radar and other things became more important. In Luke 14, verse 16, Jesus starts this parable of a certain man giving a big dinner. He invited many, and the dinner hour, he sent his slave out, come, everything's ready. He goes on to say later on, you know, my animals are slaughtered, they're prepared for meat, all the vegetables are ready, all the dishes are prepared, everything's on the table, it's time to eat. But it says they all began to make excuses. And the reason there, a reason is a logical, truthful explanation of why you can or can't do something, but an excuse is not the truth. It is a diversion from the truth. It's a distraction from the truth. You're simply trying to get someone away from what really is happening and trying to pull them over here and say, well, here's the real reason I can't come, but I don't want to tell you that. I want you to believe this over here instead. That's what an excuse is. I know it well because I've done them before, okay? And so have you probably. It's just human nature to use excuses when it's convenient and when we don't want people to see the reality of what's going on. So many people today snub the Lord and his invitation, not for any good reason, because quite frankly, there is no good reason to snub the invitation. But because the invitation somehow or in some way imposes upon them in a manner that they don't like, and thus they come up with their excuses and distractions. And here's some of them, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. That, you know, we don't have some of the excuses necessarily that the people pose in the parable, but here's a person who said, well, I won't obey a God who allows innocent people to suffer. What does that have to do with your salvation? I have yet to have anyone answer that in a good way. The world is filled with suffering through no fault of God's. God's trying to spare you from eternal suffering, but you're going to pull the suffering card here and play that, when in fact, it doesn't really have any bearing. There's no relevance here. Someone says, well, I would accept the invitation, but then that would seem to condemn my friends and my family who have refused so far to accept that. My response to that is, you're not condemning anyone. They're condemning themselves. If they snub the invitation and reject God, they condemn themselves. And then the question has to be asked, are you really only going to love the Lord if your family does, or if your friends do, or if everyone else does? Is that the terms and conditions by which you're going to love the Lord? Isn't the Lord worth loving because of who he is and what he's done for you? Amen. Think about it in that light. And someone says, well, I would respond, but it takes too much time away from my family, and God will understand. Really? Is God going to understand how you are exalting your family over and above him? He gave you your family so that you could teach your family to honor and glorify him, not to worship your family instead of him. And someone says, well, I really appreciate the invitation, but I'm really busy right now. Really, what is so important, honestly, that you can afford to sacrifice your eternal soul for the sake of a few pressing issues? God's busy too, but he took the time to send his son and to bring this plan into fruition and to offer you this invitation. And I think God is a lot busier than you and I are. Someone says, well, I have certain issues which prevent me from, blah, blah, blah. God knows your issues. He knows all your issues, but he invited you anyway. Because the invitation, quite honestly, and your salvation is far more important than whatever issues you think you have. I know I'm speaking bluntly here, but sometimes that's how we have to hear it. We've got to hear that. We've all got our issues, right? We've all got our baggage. I get that. I've got mine too. I've had to deal with mine. You've had to deal with yours. Quite honestly, my baggage, my issues, pales into comparison to the critical need for my salvation. So when God invites me into something, I had better well set those other things aside and accept that invitation. And why? Well, because none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. That's the consequence of rejecting God's invitation. You're not going to enjoy the feast that he's provided for you. There's no good excuse for refusing. We ought to be humbly, reverently, gratefully accepting that invitation. Well, here's another scenario. It's very similar in nature, similar problem, different context. Here's a king who sends out invitations to a wedding reception for his son, but his own subjects are unwilling to come, it says. And that's an offense of the highest order, not only toward the son who's getting married, but also to the king himself. And furthermore, some of them mistreated and killed his servants. And of course, this is a parable really about what's going to happen with the Jews for their having destroyed God's prophets and his apostles. And it says that the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Now, that's a prediction of what would happen to Jerusalem in AD 70, about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. But it's a spiritual application to anyone who is unwilling to accept the invitation. They will ultimately be destroyed. And when someone literally does respond to the invitation, he must do so properly. In other words, accept all the terms and conditions of that invitation, because if you refuse to do so, it's just as offensive as rejecting the invitation itself. And that's exactly what happens. There's a man who's not wearing wedding clothes there in verse 12, and so the king comes by and says, "Friend, where's your wedding clothes?" And the implication there is that they were provided, but he refused them. He neglected to wear them, or he just simply didn't care to put them on at all. And many people do that today. They reason, well, what I'm wearing is good enough. The king ought to be happy I'm here at all. You say, well, you're talking about actual clothing. Oh, I'm not talking about that, but I think it applies, in principle at least, don't you? If you're giving something that you think, well, God should be thankful that I'm here, if you're using that attitude, in the first place, well, you've got something wrong with how you're approaching the whole subject. Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, "It was given to her, the church, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." You think God has some kind of expectation for the clothing that he wants us to wear? He most certainly does. You can't just wear whatever you want. That's disrespectful. And again, I'm not focusing on literal clothing, which is where some people go in their minds when they hear this. We're talking about really your attitude toward what God has said. You can't just do what you want to do and think that that will be pleasing. What does God say about that man? "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness." God is inviting this man into the marvelous light of his feast for his son, but those who insist on keeping their own clothes, doing things their own way, refusing to conform to his son, they will be cast out. And that's a pretty sobering lesson for all of us. And why is that? Well, because many are called, but few are chosen. Responding to the invitation demands respect, and of whatever conditions the host has required. That's part of the invitation. Grace is God's free gift to us, but nonetheless, disrespect will not be tolerated. So accept God's invitation, if indeed he's inviting you, which he is always through his gospel. But that opportunity for responding to that invitation is limited. And if you disrespect the king, well, then why is it going to be any different for you than it was for that man, or those people who rejected the invitation? Or if you are trying to change the terms and conditions, why will it be any different for you than for that man who stood there speechless when he was called upon that? I cut out the next slide here, but we were going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, where it talks about that God has called us according to his purpose. I invite you to read that on your own. I think it's in your notes there. Because God has predestined Jesus' church to be conformed to his son. And we are the called out people. We are the invited out of the world people. That's what it really means when it says called out. Not just that God has called us, you know, to come, but rather has given us a special invitation. Now you say, well, that invitation is open to anyone. Yes, it may be, but still, it's a special invitation because of the one who did it, the one who gave it, which was the emphasis I made earlier. And those whom he called, he justified, and those who he justifies, he will glorify. Not only has he glorified us already by being partakers of the promises there, but also he will glorify us in the future. The church of Christ, the spiritual body of all believers in Christ, most certainly is entered into by invitation only. God's offer is limited and conditional, but it is the best offer there is on the planet. There isn't a better offer than this. Like we said in the morning's lesson, who else is going to offer you all these things? Who else is going to offer you eternal life and going to remove your sins and forgive you of what you've done and allow you fellowship with the creator of the universe? Who else is going to do that for you? You need to stop and ask yourself that often, because that's a good question to ask. Who else? What else can do that for you? And if he invites you into eternal life, he most certainly will make good on that promise. It is a guarantee, as we see in a minute here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." God is a faithful God, which means that whatever he promises, he will make good on. He will follow through with that. The question is, what about us? And really, what about you? Because the lesson is not for us as a group. The lesson is for each one of us personally and individually, have you responded to this graceful or gracious invitation? He's offering the invitation if you haven't right now. What will you do with that? Getting done a little early tonight, that's your treat for having a little bit longer lesson this morning. And nonetheless, I hope that you take our message very seriously, what God is offering you. And if you need to respond tonight by coming forward, this would be your opportunity to do so as we do stand and sing the song that Roy has selected for us.